You have a Bible. Our text this morning is John 21, 15 to 19. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied, "you know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time, he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go." Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, "Follow me. Follow me." After my fall and subsequent stroke, when I was 24 years old, I doubted. I doubted if I was ever going to be gainfully employed again. I doubted if I was ever going to be able to do ministry again. I mean, at the time, you know, I you know, a month, maybe even 2 months, 3 months after I had a stroke, they were waiting for my brain to heal enough to give me brain surgery. And while I was miles, miles, miles better than I was than when I was in the hospital, I still had issues. My words would get jumbled. My fine motor skills weren't all the way back yet. And I didn't know if they ever would be. There would be a time where I would just kind of pause and freeze, right? And I'd be like talking, and all of a sudden I would lose what I was doing. I'd kind of space out for a second. And then it would come back, and I would kind of jump into fast-forward mode, right? I mean, it was this weird thing. But I'm sitting here wondering, like, am I ever going to be normal again? And the answer was, maybe not. Am I ever going to be able to do the things that God has called me to do? Because I've dedicated my life to ministry. I've gone through, I got a college degree in preaching. And I was like, am I ever going to be able to do this stuff again? Now, that's not the same kind of doubt that Peter is going through, but it's still doubt. And I remember about 2 months after my stroke, My friend Greg, who was the youth minister at my home church at the time, big church, you know, my home church is about 1,200 people. Big church, they had a big youth service on Sunday mornings because the auditorium was full of adults, and they were like, "We put all these kids in there, we don't have any room," so they had their own youth service, and there was a big service, probably over 100 kids in there, and we just, he's like, "Hey, Sobek, would you like to preach next week?" I'm like, "Man, I don't know, Greg. I don't know. Like, my words still get jumbled up, and I'm still, like, not firing on all cylinders." And Greg was like, "Man, whatever you do, everybody knows your story. It's going to be awesome. Just come." I was like, "All right, man, you've asked for it." And I remember getting on stage that day, and I remember I started preaching. To this day, I have no recollection about what I preached about or what, you know, anything. But I remember while I was preaching, God just, I mean, it's not like he spoke to me, you know, but he just let me know, "Sobek, you're not done. You're not done yet. I still have a lot for you to do. And I'm telling you, God, I like impressed that into my soul, and I stopped, and I just started bawling on stage, which is embarrassing because, you know, I'm a guy. Start bawling on stage, and I'm like, and I finish my sermon, and I just leave, and I just go, and Greg's like, oh, come back. And so they all prayed for me, and that was what I needed. It was what I needed to get back on my journey. And here I am almost 20 years later. And I'm still on stage. I'm still blabbing about God, right? Doubt. Doubt. God answered in a big, big restorative way for me. And here's the deal. Peter, he had blown it. Yeah, we preached this. He had blown it big time. He denied Jesus 3 times. He cursed Jesus, right? I don't even know the man. And he said some sort of expletive, right? Some disparaging remark about Jesus. Most of the disciples had. In fact, the scene opens and the disciples had gone back to what they knew, and they're fishing. Not fishing for the souls of men like Jesus had said they would do, but they were eking out a living again by bringing in fish. And Jesus appears to them and calls to them from the shore, "Hey, catch anything?" And they're all like, "Nah, we've been out all night, nothing." And Jesus calls again, "Hey, throw your nets on the other side of the boat." Now, at that point, I would have been like, that's Jesus. Because he just done that miracle like 3 years ago. But they do. The nets start ripping. The boat starts sinking. Like there's so much fish. Like it's just crazy, right? So they're bringing him in. All of a sudden, Peter throws his coat on and boom, jumps in the water, goes swimming after Jesus. And Jesus, he gets to the shore all crazy wet and wild-eyed, and Jesus is like, "Hey, man, come on over. Some breakfast for you." And Jesus has fish and coals, and he's cooking some fish up, and he tells the disciples, "Man, come on, bring some of those fish over. Let's eat." And that's the setting for this story, in which Jesus restores Peter to who he is going to be. Don't you love Jesus? There he is, a servant to the very end. Acts tells us that after his resurrection, Jesus stayed on earth for 40 days. He taught, he instructed, he showed up every once in a while to the disciples and gave them further instructions about instituting his church, establishing his kingdom on earth. And this is one of those times, and to one of the most important players, Peter. Friends, listen to me. If Jesus would still use Peter, and in a much smaller capacity, if Jesus will still use me, then hear this. Jesus can and will use you after doubt. He will. There are probably some things this morning that you're thinking, yeah, but Sobek, you don't know my story. You don't know the things that I have done. You don't know how far my doubt has gone. And you're right, I don't know those things. I don't. But I know this. Our God, our Savior, offers grace and forgiveness for anyone that comes for it. He offers redemption and restoration for anyone who wants it. He removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. And then, He wants you to get back in the game. He wants you to get back in the fight. And that question looms for all of us today. Is after this doubt, am I worthy? Am I worthy? Well, we're going to look at that question this morning. And the first one is, am I worthy of forgiveness? And I guess I should start by saying, you know what? Nobody is really worthy of forgiveness. Not you, not me, not anybody. Yet God, I love that, yet God, or but God, in his infinite love, forgives us anyway. Paul tells us that much in Romans 3, 9 through 10. For we have already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are under the power of sin, as the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. And then later on, in Romans 3:23, for everyone has sinned and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. So are you worthy of forgiveness? Yes. Wait. You just said that I was not worthy. Yes. I know I said that, but that is why God's grace is so incredible. Why his love is so powerful. Why his forgiveness is so freeing. It's Black History Month, and I was watching a TED Talk this week about this guy named Daryl Davis. Daryl is an amazing man. There's Daryl there. He, many years ago, befriended a KKK member. He interviewed him, but he didn't tell him before he interviewed him that he was black. So this man, Robert Kelly is his name. He goes and he meets with him, and he all of a sudden, it's a black man. And he says, but they both did the interview anyway. And he said there were many times where Daryl told me in that interview that I was inferior to him because of my skin color. And that I was really no better than an animal because I have dark skin pigmentation. He says, but the thing is, I talked and he talked and I respected him. He goes, and when the interview got done, and I asked, I said, hey, can I attend one of your rallies? Now, this was the guy that was over the entire local chapter of the Ku Klux Klan in Maryland at that point. And the guy's like, sure, come on. You'll be under my protection. Nothing bad will happen to you. So he goes, and he goes to another one, and he goes to another one. And the whole time, Robert Kelly and him are talking back and forth. And in the meantime, Robert Kelly becomes the imperial wizard over the entire state of Maryland. Because nothing had changed in Robert Kelly, even though he was friends with the black man. But time and persistence pay big, big dividends. And a few years later, Robert Kelly renounced his membership in the KKK. And Robert Kelly handed Daryl Davis his cloak and his hood. And he said, these are for you. You loved me, even though I was pretty unlovable. Relationship. Relationship is everything. Friendship is everything. And forgiveness is a powerful, powerful thing. Daryl Davis has had gone on to have 200 KKK members in his life give him their cloak and their robe and their hood. And all he does is he loves them. And he is persistent, and he builds friendships and relationships, and they change. So the question is, are you worthy of forgiveness? Well, the Bible tells us that our sin put Jesus on the cross. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. However, because we have aligned ourselves and our lives with his, he now calls us friends, John 15:15-17. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. Now, while no one is worthy of forgiveness, when we have friendship, when we have relationship with Jesus, He gives us forgiveness freely and repeatedly. Thank you, Jesus, that your forgiveness is unending, that your love is bottomless. And God, help me forgive like that. Number two is, am I worthy of salvation? You know, I think that perhaps this is a bigger question than forgiveness. I think this probably stems from when we were kids and our parents would make us apologize to our brother or sister, and then the brother or sister would have to say, well, that's okay. And the whole time, everyone knew that was the fakest apology of all time, right? I mean, I make my kids do that to each other. And it's like, sorry, it's okay. You know, like it's. And maybe we're all thinking in the back of our minds, yeah, Jesus has to forgive me, but He doesn't really mean it. Or more likely, yeah, He forgave me, but He's still ashamed of me. This is where reading and remembering what Scripture says is key. Paul goes on to say in Romans 3:23-24, for everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard, yet God, in His grace, freely makes us right in His sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty of our sins. Paul knew this well. He said in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a trustworthy saying and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. And listen, Paul wasn't just being flippant when he said that he was the worst of them all. You know what Paul did before his conversion? He killed Christians. He had them arrested, beaten, thrown into jail, and killed. That was Paul. Look at Acts 8:1. Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. Acts 9:1, meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats and with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. Paul had baggage. He obviously had been an adversary of Jesus. Jesus was his enemy. Take a little solace in the fact that you've never hunted down Christians and killed them. I hope not. If God found Paul worthy of saving, don't you think that you might be worthy too? I do. Jesus knows. He knows our hearts. He knows our most inner thoughts. He knows the dark places of our minds that we would be horrified for anyone to hear, let alone Jesus. And yet Jesus knows it all. God knows it all. And yet He wants to spend all of eternity with you, with me, with us. Thank you, Jesus. The Old Testament law says God in His holiness, in His righteousness, cannot be near us without the blood of a lamb to cleanse us. That's what the Old Testament says. In the New Testament, Jesus tells us, I am the lamb that has come to fulfill the law once and for all. Jesus sacrificed so that we might draw near to God, so that we will dwell with Him forever. Ever and ever. Romans 8:34, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Jesus is now at the right hand of God. Now listen to this. Jesus is at the right hand of God right now. But He is not docile. He is not playing the harp. He is not eating Snickers. He is not doing any of that. He is active. While the accuser points and jeers at us, while he points out our sin and tries to shame us to God the Father, Jesus, the chosen one, the Lamb of God, continually says, but Sobek? Sobek is mine. He's mine. My blood covers him. My forgiveness is enough. I get it. I get not feeling worthy, not really understanding how Jesus looks past our wrongs and loves us anyway. I get all that. But he does. He does. He restored Peter. He restored Thomas. He restored Paul. He has restored me. And man, he wants to restore you. He wants to restore you. If you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, if you have died to your old self and have been raised with Christ, then you are saved. If you are his disciple, then you are his. He sits at the right hand of God and says, "He is mine. She is mine. She's mine." The last question, quickly, is, am I worthy of the mission? And the final question this morning is, am I worthy of the mission? Now, I can believe that God will forgive my doubt and maybe that he'll somehow even let me into the kingdom of God. But no way am I good enough for him to use me. Simon, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me? And a third time, in John 21:17, he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus would ask the question a third time. And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Peter is still recovering from his betrayal of Jesus, his abandonment of the Son of Man. He comes face to face with Jesus. And what does Jesus want from him? Peter's love. And for Peter to get on mission and feed his sheep. Jesus is asking all of us the same question this morning. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. He wants us to get on mission. God is embarrassed by me. Jesus can never use someone like me to do his work. God is so ashamed of us. All of those are lies from the pit of hell. God has redeemed us. He has freed us. He has saved us. Let's get to work. Let's help bring with all of our scars, all of our imperfections, Jesus to a people that desperately need him. A doctor to a world that is sick. And will only be saved if someone takes the mission of Jesus seriously and unabashedly. To seek and to save the lost. That is what God is asking for every one of us. Are you worthy through Jesus? Yes, you are.